I'm going to invite Nick to join me on the stage now. I'm just checking he hasn't got any saws with him. He did say he could saw me in half, but
not today.
That's a good day. But I want to just ask Nick a few questions to give you a chance to get to know him a little bit better. And maybe you'd want to chat to him over coffee downstairs and ask him some more questions. But Nick, just to help us understand your role a bit, can you tell us what your work as a regional minister involves?
It's a very, very varied job. I think if I was to try and summarise it, there are a few elements. Regional ministers used to be called general superintendents years ago. And they were known, one of the things they were known for was being pastor to the pastors. So part of my role is to be a support for ministers in churches. And part of that role is to help churches find ministers. And so I've met with the leaders here and been talking about your search for another minister to add to the team. I'm also a support, I hope, to churches. Sometimes churches aren't, they might be feeling like the little rope. And so it's an opportunity to come alongside, to encourage, to support, to ask some questions, sometimes difficult questions, but hopefully together to work out what God wants for that particular fellowship. And alongside that, hopefully be able to offer some support, some ideas, some suggestions, some resources that can help where those are needed. And then there is a kind of sort of anything else the Lord might ask of you bit, which most people have got in a job description, which I sort of find out as I'm going along, really.
Excellent, thank you. What's exciting then at the moment?
I think two things in one are really exciting, because I know the next question you're going to ask me is what's challenging, and I think they go together. Okay. Because what's really challenging is when you come across a church that's struggling, that perhaps feels that they haven't got a purpose. They're wondering, should we exist? But coming alongside and working with them and actually seeing God's Spirit fill them. And I was with a church a while ago, and in a church meeting, we were talking about the sorts of things that God might be asking them to do in mission, in reaching out into the community. And it was almost like, do you know the film Despicable Me? Some of you do. In the middle of it, Gru, who is the kind of the character, has this moment when he suddenly has an idea and he goes, light bulb. And it was as if a light bulb had gone on in this church's thoughts as, wow, actually there are things we could do. And that was so exciting. And then working with them since then to see how God's starting to put those things into practice. That's really encouraging, really exciting.
Brilliant. So you've kind of hinted at some of the challenges, but what are some of the challenges for you?
Churches don't always get on with one another, inside, generally. A couple of weeks ago, I attended a course called Transforming Church Conflict. And it's a real tragedy that we need to have those sorts of courses. I found it incredibly helpful, incredibly beneficial. I've only been a regional minister since November. My induction was here, and thank you again for hosting that. But sometimes churches are in conflict with their ministers or with one another. And actually, that's one of the challenges. And another is, I guess, where churches have kind of lost their vision, lost a sense of what God's calling them to do, lost a sense of how they can serve their local community, how they can engage with them. And that's not limited to small churches. That could be churches of any size.
Okay. And if there's one thing that we could pray for you for, as it were, what would that be?
Stamina. I've discovered just how hard regional ministers work. I have to say, I am loving this job. I really, really did not want to be a regional minister. I struggled very hard to escape from the Lord's call. A little later on, I'll talk about Moses at the burning bush. I felt like that. I had 101 excuses why I didn't want to do this. But I am so grateful that the Lord persisted for me, because I'm really, really feeling such a privilege and blessing in doing this. But there's a lot of travelling involved, and there's a lot of time involved, and I don't begrudge any of it, but just the stamina to keep going would be good.
Brilliant. Come and read to us now from Luke chapter 11, and then I'll hand over to Nick. Thank you.
So we're reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this: Father, may your holy name be honoured. May your kingdom come. Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who does us wrong. And do not bring us to hard testing." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you should go to a friend's house at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine who is on the journey has just come to my house and I haven't got any food for him.' And suppose your friend should answer from inside, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Well, what then? I tell you that even if he will not get up and give you the bread because you are his friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you are not ashamed to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find, and the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for a fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you for inviting me to share with you in your church anniversary. I want to share with you a little bit of the chaos in which I sometimes work. Hopefully, there'll be a picture on the screen, which is my study. That's my study. It's not very big, but it's my space. It's my domain. My books on the shelves are there in a particular order. They're catalogued so that I can find them relatively easy. My computer is set up there so I can work on it relatively easily. I know where everything is, and actually, because it's such a small space, everything is within reach. I don't even have to get up off the chair. But I feel frustration in that space when somebody, usually one of the members of my family, borrows a ruler, a pen, or moves a book, and it's not where I wanted it to be, not where I expected it to be. Because it's my space. It's the only bit of space that's exclusively mine. It's my domain, my rules. Put it back. Today, I want us to look at the Lord's Prayer. It was lovely to have prayed that earlier on, but particularly just one part of it. Jesus, asked by one of his disciples to teach them to pray, taught them this prayer. And the other teaching that we heard just a moment ago. And he taught us to pray, "God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are entering God's domain. We're saying he is in charge. It's his space. And we accept that he wants things done in a particular way. God's kingdom is where he reigns. That's what a kingdom is. It's where someone reigns. Now, the Lord's Prayer begins in its extended form with praise and worship. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." It begins with a reminder to the one about the one to whom we are praying. We are praying to our Father, to Almighty God, the one in heaven. And then this next part of the prayer introduces us to a different aspect of who God is. It reminds us that he is king. He reigns. Can we have the next slide, please? Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come." Now, if you're a regular churchgoer, you'll be used to the phrase, "the kingdom of God." It kind of trips off our tongue. We know what we mean, we think, when we say the kingdom of God. We sing about it in songs and hymns. We read about it in the Bible. We kind of know what we mean. But I want to ask the question, what did the people listening to Jesus think he meant? What did they understand when Jesus taught them to pray, your kingdom come? What did they think God's kingdom was? Remember that in Jesus' day, they only had the Old Testament. The New Testament was being lived out at that very moment. And in the Old Testament, one of the themes is that God is the king. In God's original plan, Israel, as a nation, wasn't going to have a human king because God was the king. He was the one in charge. But in the history of Israel, there's this one moment when they dare to say to God, we want to be like everyone else. We want a human king, please. Now, God knew that this would mean trouble, but graciously, he gave them a human king. The first one didn't quite work out as planned, Saul. But the next one, King David, was described by God as a man after my own heart. And God promised that he would fulfill his purposes through King David and through King David's descendants. Remember that promise. We'll come back to it in a moment. Under David, Israel, as a nation, grew more powerful than it has ever been before or since. Its borders were wider, its coffers were fuller, its army was stronger. It was top nation in that region of the world. And when people looked at the nation of Israel with David as king, they saw God's rule fulfilled through him. And when people later on looked back at the days of David with the wistful, oh, if only it was like that again, they also heard the promises of God that he would fulfill his promises and his purposes through David's descendants. That's why it's so significant that when Jesus was born, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David. The gospel writers are making a point there. Remember the promise? God will fulfill his purposes through David's line. And the theme that God is king, whether or not it's with a king on the throne, is one that flows through the whole of the Old Testament. God's always king. Unfortunately, his people aren't always good subjects. And they got things wrong on a regular basis, and it got to the point where they had to be exiled to try and learn a lesson. But God was still king. Even when they were in exile, sitting by the rivers of Babylon, singing Boney M songs, God reminded them that he was still king. And that he will overcome the human kings who have oppressed. He will reclaim his throne. His kingdom will come again. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, all of this would have been going on in the heads, in the minds of the people listening to him. They would have imagined a restoration of the kingdom of David. Yes, it's going to be like it used to be, the good old days once again. They would have voted for an Israeli independence party. They would have pictured Israel once again as being powerful and strong, and no more would they be invaded and defeated and subject to all sorts of nations. And in particularly, thank the Lord, we're going to get rid of the Romans. That's what they understood. But what did Jesus mean? When he told us to pray, your kingdom come, he wasn't asking that we pray that the nation of Israel will be restored to its former glory. Jesus consistently taught that the kingdom of God is much bigger than national self-interest. Go back to the original description I gave you. God's kingdom is where God reigns. That's not limited to a geography. And Jesus used lots of different images to try and help people to get the idea that God's kingdom was much bigger than the nation. God's kingdom is about attitudes and lives and events and experience of God, where he is king, where his rule is acknowledged, where people say, your will be done. Briefly, let's look at a few of them. There's the idea of a seed. He described the kingdom of God as being like a little seed growing secretly. Can we have the next slide, please? Sorry, we're quite a long way ahead of that. Brilliant, thank you. On the surface, it may look like nothing is happening under the ground. But a seed germinates and grows and a plant arrives. And then it bursts forth and we can see this seed. Sometimes it may not look as if God is king, because you can't see anything happening. It may be true in our lives as individuals, as churches, as Christian people. When we look at world events sometimes, we think, is God really in charge? But God's kingdom is like a seed. It's germinating. And here and there, there'll be a green shoot poking up through the ground. And we can see the reality. Jesus described the kingdom of God also as being like small things, tiny things, mustard seeds and yeast, which are tiny, tiny things. That's a mustard seed on the tip of a finger. But from a mustard seed, a whole bush can grow if you allow it to. From yeast working through dough, bread rises. God's kingdom comes through apparently insignificant things. He uses people. You and me. He uses our prayers. Sometimes our prayers might seem weak or inadequate, a cry for help, but they make a difference. God hears. Doesn't the Bible say that God's strength is revealed in our weakness? The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is also priceless. He told a story of a man who'd found a valuable pearl in a shop, and he sold everything he had in order that he could buy it. Or another man who found buried treasure in a field and sold everything he had in order to buy the field and possess the treasure. God's kingdom, Jesus says, is worth giving up everything. Sometimes we might be wondering, is it worth following Jesus? We've got to give up things, perhaps too much. Jesus says the kingdom of God is worth it. And then Jesus told stories about the kingdom of God being like a feast, a banquet, a celebration, a special occasion, and everyone is invited. But not everyone will accept the invitation. And we may well be surprised at who does. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that tiny seeds of the kingdom of God will germinate and grow. We're praying that the insignificant things that God uses will bear great fruit, will make a difference. We're praying that we and those around us will realize just how amazing it is that God wants us to be part of his kingdom. We're praying that people will accept the invitation to the banquet. Praying your kingdom come links with something else Jesus used to say. Several times he says, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Now, in Greek, we translate near, or from Greek, we translate near as sometimes being at hand. And it has so many different meanings. It can mean the kingdom of God is here now, or it's coming. It's near. It's not quite. It can mean it's something you take hold of. It's within grasp. Or it's almost within reach. It can mean it's arrived. or it's arriving. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, is near, I think he meant both were true. In Jesus, God's kingdom has come. It's breaking into the world. In Jesus, God's light is shining in the darkness. And he's given the task to us today of his kingdom coming, bringing it into being through our words, through our actions as followers of Jesus, empowered by his Spirit. But there's also a future dimension, isn't there? Because this world is not yet as God intended. It's not yet how it will be. At the end of time, God's kingdom will come in all its splendor and all its glory. And so we live today with those twin themes running, that we work to bring God's kingdom about where we can, but we anticipate one day it will come in all its glory. The people listening to Jesus' teaching, when he told them to pray, "Your kingdom come," would have imagined a restoration of the monarchy of David. What do we think God's kingdom is? Do we ever think of it in more terms than just church? Do we think of it as just, well, the world will be a nicer place? Both of those may be true, but I think God's vision of his kingdom coming is bigger than that. It means that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the second part, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second part of the prayer explains the first. What does it look like when God answers that prayer and his kingdom comes? It means his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. When I was at Bible college, I studied ancient Hebrew for a year. I learnt that you read in ancient Hebrew, now how's this going to look to you, from right to left. So kind of reverse that when you're looking at it. I learnt a new alphabet, which, if we can have a picture of it, you can see some Hebrew. If you've never seen any ancient Hebrew before, this is a printed version, so it's a lot easier to read. Don't know if you can make that out. But you start on the right-hand side of the page, not the left. So a Hebrew Bible starts at the back for us and works the other way. I learnt new sentence structures and new words. And then all of this was put into practice as we looked at the Hebrew text in Exodus chapters 3 to 6. This is where God meets Moses at the burning bush and tells him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that he's to let the people of Israel go free. Now, if I'm honest, I wasn't that good at ancient Hebrew. So in the end, in order to pass the exam, I learnt Exodus chapters 3 to 6 off by heart in my own English translation of it. I thought I knew all about it. But I have discovered that familiarity with a passage can breed not contempt, but complacency. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," maybe we think we know what it means. When I read Exodus 3 to 6 with God meeting Moses at the burning bush, I thought I knew what it meant. But it's a passage where God is asking Moses, "Will you do my will? Will you bring about my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven?" And it starts with a reminder of who is God. God says to Moses his name at the burning bush, "I am who I am." Strange name, isn't it? In those days, a man would take his surname from his father. Jesus was Jesus bar Joseph. Bar means son of. We have a kind of similar sort of thing when we think of somebody perhaps called Thompson or Johnson, son of Tom, son of John. Who a person was established by their relationship with another person. But God didn't need to do that. He simply is, because he's God. I am who I am. I exist. You don't have to. I don't have to have reference to anyone else to justify my existence. I am the ultimate one, the ever-present one. And then, just for good measure, when Moses was beginning to wonder what on earth was going on, God reminded him that he was also the God of faithfulness to past generations, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of 110 years of church history here. When we pray, "Your will be done," first of all, let's remember who the "your" is. Who it is whose will we are seeking to be done. It's God's will. God, the "I am who I am," the faithful one through all generations. Just pause for a moment. Because we rush through the Lord's Prayer sometimes and we forget. "Your will be done." God, the Almighty, the ever-present one. When we worry about the future and we pray, "Your will be done," we remember that the God who is ever-present is with us. When we feel inadequate for the task, we remember that the faithful God is with us. Our Heavenly Father, the Holy One. It's He who's asking us to do His will, to pray this prayer. But what is God's will? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Have a look at this next slide. I hope it shows up in contrast. The wavy blue line represents God's will as it is revealed to us in the Bible. So the wavy blue line represents this. Okay? That's God's will for all people. You want to know what God's will is? Look in the Bible. And there are some very helpful summaries in the Bible to help us to work through what that might mean. So things like love God, love others, love yourself. Act justly. Love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Follow me. That's God's general will. But each of us plots our own individual line, which is the next bit that should happen. Hopefully. There we go. Each of us plots our own unique line through life. Hopefully, most of the time, we're within God's will. We're within the boundaries of what God's will is, as revealed in the Bible. But there are times, if we're honest, when we don't, when we get it wrong. That's why we were also taught to pray, "Forgive us as we forgive." And we know that because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that we can ask God for a forgiveness and a fresh start, and he will do that for us. And we can start again to be within his will. But there may also be specific times when the lightning bolts happen, and God says, "I've got something specific I want you to be doing here." Special moments when God speaks about something. There may not be a burning bush, by the way, but God might speak to you about something, about a job. Maybe he's speaking to you about standing to be a deacon. Maybe he's saying, "I'd like you to talk to so-and-so about me." Now, like Moses and like me, when I was asked to be a regional minister, you can be reluctant about it. Moses, if you read Exodus chapter 3, kept coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse. "What if they ask me your name? What am I supposed to tell them?" "I am who I am." "What if they don't believe me?" And then Moses did a number of illusions far more impressive than three ropes. "Oh, but I'm no good at public speaking." "I'll send your brother." And then Moses finally got honest. "Please send someone else. I don't want to do it." Exodus tells us that the Lord got angry with him at that point. But even then, he still says, go. And you'll meet up with your brother and he will help you. And more than that, God says, I will help both of you. I'll teach you what to do. If God is asking you to do something specific, you can be sure that he will provide you with what you need to do it. He will provide you with the resources, the skills, the talents. It might need to be enhanced with some training and some guidance. That's not a problem. But God will be with you. He will help you to do it. What's God's will? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in line with the Bible. If you think God's asking you to do something and it's not in line with Scripture, then he isn't. And Jesus has given us his Spirit to live within us, to help us to remember the things that God wants us to be doing. And also sometimes to prod us and say, I'd like you to do that particular thing, please. Nearly finished. The last part of this part of the prayer is that we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth. For Israel, under Moses, heaven on earth would mean, as we sang in that song, freedom from slavery and oppression. What does it mean for you as a church, as a person? When you pray, your will be done, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven, you're praying that just a little bit more of God's will, his rule, will happen. Maybe you're praying that for some people who aren't yet followers of Jesus. May God's kingdom come in their life. Maybe you're praying that God would reign in your community. Maybe you're praying for God's kingdom to come where you work, where you spend your days, in your home. We're praying beyond the walls of this church, beyond the walls of the community that you live in, actually through the whole world. When we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, we're also praying for an end to war and oppression and injustice and famine. We're praying that God's kingdom would come for those who are lonely and weak and vulnerable. And as I close, I want to leave you with a word of warning. This is a very dangerous prayer. When you pray, and when you mean it, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God says, okay. Let's start with you. Are you willing to surrender again and say, okay, I'm putting you first, you're king of my life? Are you willing to let him work through you and in you? And that goes for you as a person and you as a church and me together. May God's kingdom come. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.